The quest for the mysterious and the hidden is everywhere in all kinds of media. Human interest in mystery ranges from topics like crop circles, the location of the Holy Grail, and the origin of Stonehenge. All these and more capture the imagination of many of us. This interest in mystery has even made its way to the historical person of Jesus Christ. Historical scholars have given all of the following descriptions to who Jesus truly was: rabbi, apocalyptic prophet, charismatic healer, and cynic philosopher. For many scholars, the topic of Jesus is full of fascination and mystery. But the debate doesn't just remain in the academic world either. All kinds of popular depictions of Jesus abound in our day. As an example of the way the question of Jesus' real identity has entered into the mainstream media, consider the special issue of Life magazine published in 2018. The cover features a painting of Jesus with this caption, "Who do you say that I am?" More than just for the history buff, this is the crucial question for all of us. All of us must come to grips with who Jesus is. Thankfully, God's Word explains clearly about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. The question is not ultimately for us to answer, but for us to accept. God has given the answer, and He calls us to accept it with joy. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches concludes a two-part message from the New Testament book of John, chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. We return to the figure of John the Baptist to see how he viewed Jesus Christ. This passage, along with others from the Bible, offer a crystal clear answer to the crucial question, who is Jesus? Let's step back in time and take a historical look at the personal testimony of a man who knew the truth about Jesus. We invite you to open your Bibles to the book of John now as we together delight in the Word.
John was greatly used by God because he understood his role in relation to Christ. And his role in relation to Christ is, Christ is above all. I am a mere servant, given a task by God, and I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of the one whom I have prepared the way for. That is the first step to exalting Christ over all. In your heart, in your mind, in your life, you must comprehend what your role is in relation to Christ. Like John, you are not the Christ, but you are a messenger of Christ. You are a conduit through whom God is preaching the gospel. He is leading others to Christ through your ministry, through your faithful proclamation of Christ. So comprehend your role in relation to Christ. Number two, notice there's a second action. This is found in verse 30. Choose to lift up Christ and lower yourself. You need to consciously choose this. This is a moment by moment, day by day choice to exalt Christ and not to exalt yourself, but to lower yourself. John was a Christ-exalting kind of man. And we see that in the verses that we looked at. He said, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of this one whom I speak of. But you see the motto of John's life in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. What does he mean by that? Well, all this while, John has had this ministry of preparing the way for Jesus, preparing the way for Jesus, telling the people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And now he has arrived. And now that he has arrived, John is saying, the one of whom I am the witness of is here. He must increase, and I must decrease. He must be lifted up, and I must get out of the way. That's humility. John was not a glory seeker. Instead, he intentionally looked for ways to be obscured so that all could be made of Christ. He intentionally moved to the background so that Christ could move into the foreground. He deflected attention away from himself to Christ. I don't know if you've ever heard a storytelling preacher. What I mean by a storytelling preacher is I don't mean a preacher who tells stories in order to open up the window to make the light of the word come out. I'm talking about a storytelling preacher where that's all you hear are stories. Story after story after story. And the strange thing about it is that he always happens to be the hero of his own stories. I remember hearing a preacher like this many years ago in Kansas City, and I just left the church service thinking, the man's a great storyteller, but I don't know that I would ever call him a preacher of the Word of God. Because every story was about himself. And there was so little of Christ. And we should ask ourselves, how do we witness to people? How do we share Christ with others? Is it about us or is it about Christ? I'm not saying we never use ourselves as illustrations. I'm never saying we don't even use ourselves as a positive illustration in the sense that the Apostle Paul did when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. But oh my, that ought to be just occasionally. We ought to be talking so much about Christ and so little about ourselves. He is to be lifted up. And this is part of what made John who he was, but it's part of how he decreased so that Christ would increase. He modeled the exhortation that we receive from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. When that was read between some of the songs we sang this morning, I said, thank you, Lord. I didn't know that. That was in my notes already. And how the Lord wants us to get that message this morning. The Holy Spirit so providentially oversees the planning of our worship services. I'm just amazed every Sunday. And how he gets the message to us that he wants to get to us. And today the message is he wants us to be exalting Christ. And we'll never exalt Christ if we don't have humility of mind. If we think we are big stuff, then why would we talk about Christ being above all? He is above all. See, John was a man who understood that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He understood that he who lowers himself is the one whom God will one day exalt. You see this again in the Gospel of Luke, if you'll turn back there to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7 and verse 18. John is, for me, just such an amazing example. One of those men in Scripture that isn't around for a long time, but oh my, what a testimony he leaves behind. Luke 7, verse 18, the disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So they're hearing about the miracles of Christ. They're hearing about all these things, that he has raised this widow's son from the dead. And so the disciples of John send a message to John, who's at this time now in prison. And he says to them, send them, go to the Lord and say, are you the one? Are you the one who's to come? Are you the one I've been talking about? Or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, goes on to say, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. Many who were blind, he bestowed sight, and he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone to take the message of Jesus back to John, okay, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Why did Jesus say that John was the greatest man? Because he was the servant of all. Because he humbled himself that Christ would be exalted. And Jesus is saying to all of his disciples then and now, you do that, and you will even be greater than John. Now that's a profound statement, isn't it? And so the Lord is saying to us this morning, be like John, be the servant of all. Lift up Christ. Lift up Christ above all. For he is the one who is worthy. So you need to choose. You need to choose to lift up Christ and lower yourself. And then number three, notice, go back to John 3. The third action step that God wants you to take is that you must contemplate the person and work of Christ. Contemplate the person and work of Christ. Notice how the Apostle John goes on now. And we see three truths concerning the person and work of Christ here. First, he is God in the flesh. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly manner. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. We know that this speaks of Jesus because of what John has said in chapter 1 and how in the first five verses of his gospel he speaks of the Son of God as being eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the eternal creator. Nothing was made without him. He is the eternal Word. So when Genesis 1 says that God spoke and all came into being, God spoke through the eternal Word, the Son of God. And he now has come, and in him is life, and he is the light of men. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't comprehend it, can't overcome it. Many in the darkness don't even believe it. Later on, it says in verse 11, that he came unto his own and his own people did not even receive him. Jesus came in such humility that the Jews were offended. They were offended by this one who claimed to be the Messiah because he was not all filled with pomp and circumstance and earthly glory, but he was humble. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14. He's full of grace and truth. They weren't looking for a Savior. They were looking for a deliverer, a political deliverer, someone who would make their lives better, not a Savior from their sin. He is God in the flesh. Contemplate that. Secondly, he is the Son of God sent from the Father. Look at verse 34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And so the Father loves the Son and the Father has sent the Son. Why? Because verse 16 says, because the Father also loves the world. Because the Father also loves sinners and has sent Jesus to save us from our sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Oh, how much we need to look at our lost family and friends this way, through the lens of John 3:18. Not as ones who will one day be condemned, but they right now stand condemned by God without Jesus Christ. And how that ought to compel us to tell them the good news, to tell them of Jesus who came to die for their sins and to be risen to deliver them from the power of sin and death and hell. And then thirdly, notice he is the Savior of sinners. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so as chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the light of the world and he has come and he has pierced the darkness of our sin. He has pierced the darkness of our world. He is the Savior, the one and only Savior of sinners. And so he who believes in the Son, John says, has eternal life. This is a wonderful promise. This is a promise to all those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now that's a very interesting statement. The wrath of God remains on him. That is, it already is on an unbeliever. And that's why John plays with words here in verse 36, where he says, he who believes the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son does not have life, because to believe in Jesus Christ is to obey the gospel. To refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to disobey the command of God to sinners, which says, repent and be saved, my way, not your way, my way. But man continues to come up with unlimited ways to attempt to save himself his way. Every works religion on the planet is just an example of that. God says, you want to be saved? You need to believe in the Son. You need to believe in the one and only Son of God whom I sent to save you from your sin. To reject him is to disobey the gospel, and to reject him is to then remain under the wrath of God. Oh, how much it would help us in our evangelism if we saw our unbelieving friends and family this way. As ones who are not just simply missing out on the good life in Jesus. No, they are right now objects of the very wrath of God and can only be delivered through the good news of the gospel. But who will give it to them? Who will give it to them? How will they hear without a preacher? This is our task as believers in Christ. And so we see this amazing demonstration of humility in the life of John. But we ask, who do we learn this from? Well, John didn't see Jesus until he was already preaching this message. But we have seen Jesus in Scripture and his humility. He humbled himself even to death on the cross, which is why we celebrate communion together this morning, to remember the cross, to remember the gift of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save us from our sins. Father, we pray as we partake together of the Lord's table, we ask that your Spirit will move in our hearts and cause us to be more and more deeply convicted in our hearts about what it means to know Christ and to be saved, but also what it means for our unsaved family and friends and neighbors if they do not come to Christ. Give us a burden in our hearts. Lord, help us to be like John, to bring Jesus to them and then get out of the way and let you work and bathe our evangelism in prayer that the Holy Spirit may do his powerful work in their hearts. Lord, give us the grace to decrease so that Christ may increase and be more and more glorified in our lives. In his name we pray.
True to his mission, as we look at the life and ministry of John the Baptist, we can't help but fix our gaze and concentration on Jesus Christ. John's whole goal was to decrease himself so that people would see Jesus. We need to ask ourselves, do I believe this truth? Do I live by this truth? If you have not repented and embraced Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we urge you to do that today. Our current series is called From Garden to Garden. In it, we are tracing the Bible's unfolding story of redemption through the pages of Scripture. We continue this next time as we look at the New Testament book of Mark. Here's a bit of what we'll hear next time.
John is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and John's message was repent and believe in the gospel, and Jesus' message is repent and believe in the gospel. This is the same message. People have been saved by God, by the grace of God, the same way for the entire biblical history. The Old Testament saints looked in faith to the promise of the Redeemer. New Testament saints look backward to the promised fulfillment of the Redeemer who came and died in our place and rose again. There's only one way to get into the kingdom of God, and that is to repent and believe in the gospel. See, repentance and faith are really just two sides of the same coin. It's the coin of salvation. It's the coin of belief. It's the coin of saving faith. See, it's not enough to believe in God. It's not enough to believe in God. Even the demons believe in God. The Bible says that. But the Bible teaches that someone who simply believes in God but doesn't show evidence of true salvation has actually deceived himself.
We look forward to hearing more about the salvation of Jesus Christ next time. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.